Last week, as we were looking at this, we saw Jesus having some real harsh word for the religious leaders, his rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees, because they simply were going through external religious rituals, and yet on the inside, their heart was a really long way from God. They lacked mercy and justice for those who were needy. And so we ended with verses 53 and 54 of chapter 11, where it says, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." So a severe hostility by the religious leaders, and, you know, understandably so, because Jesus was exposing their hypocrisy. And so we come into chapter 12 here, and Jesus speaks to his disciples primarily. And, you know, they're the ones that are going to have to deal with these religious leaders once he's gone. And he lets them know not to fear them. Don't fear man. Rather, make sure that you're caring more about what God thinks of you than what man thinks of you. So chapter 12, beginning from verse 1, it says, In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So during this time, as he's rebuking the religious leaders, it tells us that an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, and so much that they're trampling upon one another. I mean, you can just envision the huge crowds that were coming to Jesus and following him. I mean, the power that came forth from him, his miracles in healing the sick, his power over demons to set people free, the message that he brought, I'm sure the way that he brought it as well, it was just a magnet. It was attracting people. So they're coming from all over the place, so much so that they're trampling upon one another. And it's at that time that he says, first of all, to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, when he talks about the leaven, he's talking about their doctrine, their teaching, the things that they're saying. And the reason that we know that is because of the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel where he's telling them the same thing. In Matthew 16:12, it says that they, the disciples, understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachings, what was coming out of their mouth, because they were telling people to do one thing and they were doing something completely different. That's a hypocrite, isn't it? They were saying one thing and they were doing another. And so he said, you need to beware of that. You need to beware. And he uses the word leaven because leaven is the kind of material that you put in a lump of dough and it will permeate the whole thing. It will spread throughout the whole thing. And so their hypocrisy, if you're not being careful, if you're not being aware of that hypocrisy, it can spread and it can get into you and it can infect you. It can influence who you are and the things that you do. And so you have to be careful about that, that you're not negatively influenced by these religious leaders who are supposed to be representing God, because you will be held accountable. And that's what we read in verses 2 and 3, where he said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." How does that make you feel? Wow, very vulnerable, doesn't it? The things that we say in secret, it really shows us how transparent we need to be, right? And careful in the things that we say. And I've recognized, and you probably recognize too, growing up, raising children, that you have to be really careful about the things that you say. And we have to be careful with one another, not just before our kids, you know, and them hearing us talk about things we might be dealing with. But I realized that talking with my wife too, and the same thing is true with her talking to me, we've got to be careful on the things that we say when we're talking about situations that might come up, because we can negatively influence one another to where we're really just tearing one another down. Because gossip can happen in our house as well, you know what I'm saying? And we can talk negatively in our house as well, and we've got to make an effort, and especially when we think about the things that we're saying in secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. Man, we want to be careful in what we're doing. And that's good, though, isn't it? I mean, that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be the real deal. And the things that we say, we want them to be true, and we want them to be loving, and we want them to be filled with grace for others, because we would want to be treated that way as well, wouldn't we? And the reality is we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account and realize that he knows what's said in the inner rooms. He knows what's going on in our minds, what we're thinking about, and the things that we're doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." A day coming where we're going to stand before him. And as he's kind of saying the same thing here too, isn't he? That the things that are in the darkness are going to be brought out. They're going to be revealed. They're going to be revealed in the light. Not just that, not just the things that we do. And that should be sobering enough, I think. The things that we don't think anybody else knows about. The things that we watch on our computer screens or on our smartphones. Not just the things that we do, but the things that we think. And the reason that we think that way. Because that's what he means when he says here that he will reveal the counsels of the hearts, the motives of the heart. Not only what you've done, but the reason that you've done it. And so that's sobering, isn't it? I mean, it is a vulnerable place to be. But guys, like I've said before, I believe it can go both ways. He sees our heart. You know, he sees our heart when it's bad, but he also sees our heart when it's good. You know, when we want to do the right thing. I wanted to do that, and yet, I didn't do it. God sees that, and I see that as a plus, a real positive. He knows our hearts. And so a time to be very transparent before the Lord. Now, in light of the Pharisees here, when the disciples would go, okay, I'm not going to buy into the teaching, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I'm going to stand like Jesus did. Well, they most likely would end up then being persecuted like Jesus was. And so he says in verse 4, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no power that they can do." What's the worst thing that somebody can do to you? They can kill you, right? Well, what does that do as a believer? Ushers you into the presence of the Lord, you know? That's a good thing. But the question is, why do we fear men so much? You know, why do we care so much about what others think of us? And we do. We're bound by that. You know, I care about how I look or how I sound or, you know, why don't I let my light shine? I kind of embarrassed on what they might think of me, you know, and they might make fun of me. I won't be part of their group anymore. Are you with me on that? Why do we care so much about what man thinks? Why don't we care more about what God thinks of us? You know, we're here on this earth for such a short period of time compared to eternity, and yet we get so wrapped up in the here and now. He says in verse 5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." The one who has power, the one who has authority over your eternal destiny is the one you should highly revere and respect. You know, the word that he uses right here for hell is the word Gehenna. You've probably heard that before. Gehenna, and we speak about the lake of fire when we use the word Gehenna, when it's talked about hell, the ultimate destiny of those who are not going to be in heaven, those who have rejected the Lord. And the word Gehenna actually means the Valley of Hinnom. And Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, was a valley that was just south of the Temple Mount area. And it was at the Valley of Hinnom back in the days of the history of Israel when some of the kings of Israel, the not-so-good kings like Ahaz and Manasseh, they sacrificed their children in the fire to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. So it was a place of child sacrifice. And so it was a detestable place. And later on, a righteous king came into power, King Josiah, and King Josiah defiled the Valley of Hinnom. In other words, he went in there and he did what he did to make it so that they would never come there again and offer their children in the fire. And so in defiling it, he made it the local dump for Jerusalem. It's where they would take their trash and burn it. It's where they would take the animal carcasses and throw them out there. And so you get this picture of this smoldering valley with the stench of dead carcasses that are smelling there. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus refers to Gehenna as where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's such an apt picture of an eternal damnation, is it not? And so that's the idea right here. Fear the one, have more respect and reverence for the one who has power and authority over your eternal destiny. We should care more about what God thinks than what man thinks. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples right here. And so don't worry, in other words, don't worry what these guys could do to you. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. The birds are worth hardly nothing, and yet God knows what's going on with them. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God takes care. He knows each one of those birds. He numbers each one of the hairs on your head. It's estimated that there's 100,000 hairs on a person's head. Some more, some less, I'm sure, you know. But God knows. I just can't let that one go without a joke. You know what I mean? But he knows. Think about that, how well he knows each one of us. You know, and that's what Jesus is saying. Every single hair, he knows how well he knows each one of us. He cares. We're so valued before the Lord. And so he says in verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will confess before the angels of God. And I'm sure he's, you know, referring right there to his disciples. You guys who are believers in me, don't let the religious leaders, don't let them infect your walk, but stand strong even in the presence of persecution. And you know what? When you stand before me there, I'm going to confess you. This is one of mine, you right there, before the angels of God. But verse 9, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And of course, this would be applicable to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who didn't want anything to do with him. And so again, what's more important, the here and now or what's going to take place in the not too distant future? And he says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. The Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus used of himself. We could say that it refers maybe to his humanity, the human side of Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. But really, I think maybe more accurately, it's referencing him as the anointed one, the Messiah who would come. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, talks about the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom that will never pass away. He's the one who was chosen by God and precious, of infinite worth, that would come and receive this kingdom that would never pass away. So a title of himself. And he says of this, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, against himself, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And I think the idea is this. There would be those that would not receive Jesus during his earthly ministry. And I think of his brothers. His brothers are a great example. John chapter 7 tells us that his brothers flat out did not believe in him. You know, why don't you go down to the feast if, you know, you are who you claim you are and show yourself to the world? And it says clearly his brothers did not believe in him. And yet we find in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who's there? His mother and his brothers. You know, they're there waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So what happened between John chapter 7, where they didn't believe in him, and Acts chapter 1, where they did believe in him. And I think the answer is 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, and Jesus appeared to James. After he rose from the dead, he appeared to his little brother, you know, and James became the leader in the church in Jerusalem and wrote the book of James in our Bibles. Jude was one of his brothers too, the book right before the book of Revelation. So maybe that's the idea there. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. There is forgiveness, even though you've rejected him. Aren't you glad for that? No. That there's forgiveness. But he who, as it says here, blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. You remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the unpardonable sin. And I think the idea in this is they were attributing the power of Jesus to cast demons out of people to the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. And of course, that power that he was working by was the Holy Spirit. And so they were attributing who he was really and his power to Satan. And so I think the idea is not just, well, you said something too bad, you're never going to be forgiven of that. I think the idea is they were in a position, the Pharisees, where they were saying, you're not of God, you're of the devil. And in that state, there is no forgiveness because you are not open to the only one who can give you forgiveness, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin. So my understanding of the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is not so much a single act, but it's a state that a person is, a state of rejection that they continue on in. Because it says of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Spirit of God would be in the world convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And you know what? Like I've shared before, I know that that's what was happening in my life because I did not grow up in the church, but when my brother shared the gospel with me, even though I had never read a Bible, I'd really never been in a church, I knew what he was saying was true. There was a conviction that I was a sinner and that Jesus was the way, and there was coming a day if I did not get my life right with God where I was going to be held accountable. How could that be? You know, how did that come about? I think it's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if I resist the Holy Spirit, that's a bunch of garbage. Well, I'm in a state, aren't I, then of not being able to be forgiven. But thank God that that can change. And so I think that's the idea of the unpardonable sin, is that you're in a state of rejecting the only one who can actually bring you forgiveness. Now, verse 11, he tells them, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer, what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The synagogues, their place where they would gather together and read the Hebrew scriptures, the authorities that would be there. When you're dragged before there, I think about Peter and John in the book of Acts, where they're dragged before the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to say. Have you ever thought about that? If you were persecuted, you hear about these great men and women of the faith and of olden days and even of today, where they stand up in the face of death, you know, deny that you're a believer, you're going to be killed. And I'm a Christian, and they're killed on that. And do you ever wonder, could I really do that? Would I ever be able to stand? And I think the answer to that is God is able to give you the strength when you need it, to give you that when you're in that position. It reminded me of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom's family assisted the Jews during the time of the Nazi occupation in the Netherlands. They had a hiding place in their home until they could get them, that is the Jewish people, to the Dutch underground. And it's estimated that they helped some 800 Jews be able to escape from having to go to the concentration camps. Well, of course, they were risking their own lives by doing this, by hiding the Jewish people away and getting them out of harm's way. So in fear of getting caught, Corrie's father would reassure her that God would give her the strength if that time ever came, when they would actually come and arrest them for what they were doing. And this is what he said to her. He said, Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket to get on the train? She said, I sniffed a few times considering this. Why, just before we get on the train. Exactly, he said. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need these things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. Now, Corrie's family was eventually betrayed and taken to concentration camps. Corrie's father and sister and one grandchild perished. And after Corey's release, she went on a powerful had a powerful ministry as a voice of God's strength during the harshest times and what it meant to truly forgive after going through all of that. In that very hour, God will give you what you need. So don't fear man. Rather, have a high reverence for God and honor him. So we want to do that. We want to honor God. We want to focus on the things of God. Well, let's look at verse 13 and following. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Beware of covetousness, or beware of greed. Again, of what, you know, what I can have in this life. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning from verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Godliness with contentment, if you're living a godly life and you're content with what you have, immeasurable gain. You're at peace, aren't you? You're satisfied. And that's what we want, is we want to be satisfied. And as Paul said to Timothy, we didn't come in this world with anything. And when we leave here, guess what? Not taking anything with us. So why do we accumulate so much stuff then? You know, whose is it going to be anyway? It's not going to be ours. We're not going to take it with us. You've heard it said before, you never saw a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. It says in 1 Timothy, again, verses 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith," excuse me, "in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice that money is not the problem. It's the love of money. And it's the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. So if that's what you're chasing after, "I just want a little bit more. Just had a little bit more, and then I would be satisfied." That's where all of the greed can start coming in. That's where it can really tweak us. And so Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What does one's life consist of then? You know, you think about it. What's really important for a person's life? Well, obviously, number one, God, your relationship with the Lord. But second to that, what do you think is most important for a person's life? If you were laying on your deathbed and you were just contemplating your life, would you be thinking, "Man, I wish I just had a little more money in my checking account, you know? If I'd had just a little bigger boat, you know, it just would have been so much nicer." What do you think you would be thinking when you're on your deathbed? Wouldn't you think it'd probably be more relational? Relational with the Lord, probably relational with your family. "I wish the relationships in my family had been tighter, been closer, and just been investing, would have invested more time in that, or with my friends or that." Don't you think that'd be it? So why not now? Why not do it now instead of waiting till the deathbed and regretting? So what does one's life consist of? Well, not in the abundance of the things that we possess. And so Jesus then told a parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man," verse 16, "yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Wow, that's so important, isn't it? You know, it's so important, again, to see what our focus is on, where our energy is at. Again, we're only here for 80-ish years, maybe, and yet we're going to be an eternity with the Lord. And so why not use this time to really focus on the things of the Lord, to focus on storing up treasures, not here on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven. So the fool is the one who is not rich toward God. 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, beginning from verse 17. says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that they may truly lay hold on that quality of life, having done what God wants them to do down here on earth. Good direction, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. So don't fear man. Focus on heaven and rest assured God will take care of you. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit, 18 inches, to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God cares about us. You know, we worry about things, don't we? And yet he wants us to be content in the state we're in. This is also the words of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I remember it's been a number of years now being able to go over to Israel with Calvary Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith leading the tour, and we went to what they refer to as the Mount of Beatitudes. And we all kind of sat or stood up on the hillside, the Lake of Galilee in front of us, and he stood down below, and he turned his Bible, and he opened to Matthew chapter 5, and he began reading, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then he goes like this, and he continued quoting Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, while we're sitting on the side there of the hill. The words of Jesus as we're at the place where Jesus spoke them. And I was at a place in my life where, you know, there was a hunger that I had in my heart, a concern like maybe some of you have for, well, I'll be honest with you. I was single at the time, and I just really wanted to have a mate. And I remember that just seemed to consume. And those, if you guys remember back to when you were single, that just kind of consumes your life, your thought life, and so forth. And as I'm standing there, and he's talking about how God cares about us so much, he knows what we need. He'll take care of us. It was just, I mean, I was glad I was wearing sunglasses. That's all I got to say, is because I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. I know where you're at. I know what you need. I'm going to be there for you. Just trust in me. Just trust in him. And it wasn't that long later that I met Marion. And, you know, she's been more than could have ever dreamed of. You know, I'm just so thankful for her and the family that God's blessed me with. And so I just say all that to say God loves us. He knows where we are, and we might think, is this ever going to happen, you know? I know it's hard. Trust him. Trust him with your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so what do? We seek the kingdom. We put our focus on the things of God and trust that he is going to take care of those other things. And he will take care of those other things. And you know, our Father's good pleasure is to give us much more than just food and clothes. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Wow, think about that. We work so hard. It's like we want to build our little palace down here, but God has a kingdom for us, you know? And it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And again, the focus, the mentality, to be not so much on this life, caring about what people think of us, but more focused on what's to come and what God thinks about us as he uses us down here. And then finally, we'll close with this. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you're putting your effort into, what your focus is on, that's where your desires are going to be focused. Your passion is going to be. And the exhortation is to have it be on the things of the Lord. And then it really doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter what might come our way as we're focusing on the Lord. Jim Elliot, a young missionary to the Aka Indians, he was killed in 1956, the age of 29 years old. His passion was to reach the lost. And as many of you know the story, he went down to the Aka Indians and they had turned on him and they had put him to death. But it was that initial outreach that would ultimately lead to that group of people being reached for the gospel of Jesus. And Jim is quoted as saying this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the time we can spend together here, Lord. We recognize that the best thing we can possibly do is offer all of us upon that altar, all of our hopes and dreams, and give them over to you that your perfect will might be done in our lives, that you might take us and make us into the men and the women and the boys and the girls that you want us to be, that we would bring honor and glory to you in this life as we prepare for the life to come. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.